Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you have your Bible open, keep it open. I will be going through that passage, but it's worth keeping your eye on the details because there's quite a lot in there. I'm going to pray and ask God for us to help us as we do this together. Gracious Father, thank you for this historical detail of your dealings with your people, the early church, and ask that as we contemplate and reflect on those details, that we might see your hand at work not only then, but how you are working now, and that we would be sensitive to that and encouraged by that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a video on Instagram the other day of an exchange between a pilot and an air traffic controller at Miami Airport, where the pilot is requesting immediate landing because of a medical emergency. A girl is critically ill. She's dying. But the pilot is told that Air Force One The presidential plane was en route and had priority. But the pilot refuses to wait, and at the risk of losing his job, he actually lands the plane. Now, I've found out that this exchange is probably a fake. But why let the truth get in the way of a good story, right? So, and what this story helps us to see is that some things are just more important than others. The life of a little girl is more important than a president's schedule. And it's worth breaking the rules and even getting into trouble to do them. Now, you tell me. What do you think is more important than people knowing the God of the universe? What's more important than that? What's more important than the eternal destiny of people, where they are going for eternity? Surely there is nothing more important than this. And as believers, we know that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, promises these things, knowing God and having eternal life with him. And so I wonder what we'd be prepared to do, what rules we might be willing to break for people to hear the gospel. Because there's nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. Nothing. And today's passage is full of people who know this, and they put the gospel first as a result. But before we dive into those details, let's recap on where we've been so far in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about the gospel. It's about the good news of Jesus going out from the Jews in Jerusalem, where it started, to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And we've seen the apostle Paul as God's instrument in getting this started, as he goes around the Roman Empire preaching and teaching the gospel to Jews first and then to Gentiles, being sensitive to where people are at so that they might be able to hear the gospel. Because, as we'll see, there is nothing more important than people hearing the gospel, which is what we're going to see in this chapter, with Paul and another guy called Apollos putting the gospel first as they preach and teach it. Which is that's the first point, preaching and teaching the gospel. It's important. But also, we're going to see people like Priscilla and Aquila and others put the gospel first as they support the preaching and teaching of the gospel, which is the second point. Preaching and teaching, supporting that, the preaching and teaching of the gospel, that's important because there is nothing more important than people hearing about Jesus. Nothing. Which Paul and Apollos, they get this, right? They're committed to preaching and teaching it, which Paul keeps on doing as he goes from Athens to Corinth. He's so committed to getting the gospel out there, he works all week tent making, only to spend every Saturday sharing the gospel. And we read that earlier, so in verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Reason there, that's a code for sharing the gospel. And as soon as he doesn't need to work, he's at it all day. So in verse 5 we read, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. He's devoted to preaching the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the only one that can give people peace with God. And as is his custom, he takes the gospel first to the Jew and then to the non-Jew, to the Gentile, which we read on in verse 7. Paul left the synagogue. He went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believe and were baptized. And Paul, he knows this is the most important thing to do, what he's meant to be doing, because God's told him to do it very directly. So in verse 9, we're told the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. Paul, he knows what's important because God's told him. He's to preach and teach, right? He's to preach and teach the gospel. And although there's an attempt by some grumpy Jews in Corinth to stop him, just as God promised, they fail. So he stays a year and a half exclusively preaching and teaching the gospel. This is clearly important to God, And so it's the most important thing that Paul can be doing, because as God tells him, he's got many people in this city who need to hear the gospel to believe it and to be saved. There's many people that God wants to be saved. And after Paul leaves Corinth for Ephesus, he can't help himself. He preaches the gospel. Verse 19, surprise, they arrived in Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, code for preaching. It doesn't matter where he is, he's preaching the gospel. Preaching to those who don't believe yet, or preaching the gospel to build believers up. So in verse 23, we see after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there. He travelled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, often when Paul uses the word strengthening elsewhere in the Bible, the idea is strengthening people in building them up in the truth about Jesus, in their faith, by teaching them more and more about Jesus. See, Paul shares, he puts sharing the gospel first in his life, because he knows there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. Nothing more important than people being saved and strengthened in their faith. Nothing more important than knowing Jesus and loving him. That's why Paul makes preaching and teaching the gospel his life, as does Apollos, a new guy to the book of Acts. We read of him in verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos is clearly a gifted preacher and teacher, and after adding to his training and understanding of the gospel, it's clear to other believers that he needs to preach and teach the gospel elsewhere. So verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters, they encouraged him. They wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So, yeah, others clearly see Apollos' gift for preaching and teaching. So he keeps at it, and he helps many, strengthening those who already believe, and vigorously and powerfully proclaiming the gospel to those who are yet to believe. Now, we're not told here that God told him to preach and teach like he told Paul in a vision, but it's pretty clear that he's part of Jesus' plan to get the gospel out, right? And to use his gifts of preaching and teaching to do so, because there's nothing more important than people knowing Jesus is the Messiah, that they hear the gospel so that they might believe it, or believing it already, that they might be strengthened in their faith in Jesus. Paul and Apollos, they know this is key to God's plans for the world. They know there's nothing more important than people hearing the gospel, so they preach it and they teach it, as God tells them and as their gifts lead them to. The great reformer, John Calvin, he was a very gifted teacher. By the age of 27, he had written the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Anyone ever read those? Yeah, 27 he wrote them. And he planned on dedicating himself to a quiet life of study and writing. But on his way to do that, he had to stay in the city of Geneva for a night. And in Geneva, there was a fiery French reformer, a guy called William Ferrell. Appropriate surname. He'd been working hard for the gospel in that city in Geneva for 3 years. He sought Calvin out. He knew he was in town. He sought him out and he urged him to stay and preach and teach with him. More than once, Calvin said, "No, that's not me. I want the quiet life, thanks." He had no desire for public ministry. But as the evening wore on, this fiery Frenchman, he just grew desperate, and he fixed his eyes on Calvin. He thundered something like, "May God curse you and your studies if you don't join me here in the work he has called you to." So Calvin wrote later about this exchange, saying he was stricken with terror, and he stayed in Geneva, basically for the rest of his life. And the rest is history. By his preaching and teaching of the gospel, many, many people heard the gospel and were saved. And the city was transformed. See, like Paul and Apollos, Calvin knew there is nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. Unlike them, he didn't think he should be the one preaching or teaching it, but he was wrong. And thankfully, God led him to exercise his considerable gifts to preach and teach, because there is nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. So if you here are in any way interested in preaching and teaching the gospel, and you've had people notice your gifts and encourage you to that end, you need to go for it. You need to do it. It doesn't matter if it breaks the rules, if it doesn't fit in with your plans or the plans of others, or gets in the way of keeping up with your peers or pursuing that relationship or following the right path, whatever that might be, securing a good education, that well-paying job, that promotion, that overseas holiday, that retirement, that big midlife purchase, that peaceful death surrounded by your family. Don't aim for those. Aim for something far more important, something people will probably shake their heads at in wonder. If you go for it, become a preacher and a teacher. Be a tent maker, sure, like Paul, or a doctor or whatever it is for a bit. But if you've got the skills and mature Christian people have recognized them and they've suggested you think about doing ministry as a job, do it. Do it. Because there is nothing more important. There is nothing more urgent. For example, the rate of retiring Prezi ministers in Australia is far outstripping the rate of graduating students to replace them. If this trend doesn't change, there'll be no Prezi churches with ministers. And so, a lot less preaching and teaching of the gospel, and a lot less training others in preaching and teaching. We need more preachers and teachers than ever before. There are more and more people to hear the gospel and less preachers and teachers to tell them. So if you've got the gifts and you've been encouraged by others, don't wait for some fiery Frenchman to terrify you into public gospel ministry with some curse on your current plans. Just do it. Your friends might think you're nuts. Your peers might say you're crazy. Your family might be disappointed. But at the end of the age, Jesus will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And who knows how many people you'll be enjoying the new heavens and the new earth because you took the gifts that God gave you and you worked hard making preaching and teaching the gospel first in your life. There is just simply nothing more important than people hearing about Jesus. And the gifts of preaching and teaching, they are far from the only things needed. The only things needed for people to hear about Jesus, as we see in this passage with Priscilla and Aquila and others in the chapter supporting people hearing the gospel. You know, Paul, he works alongside Priscilla and Aquila as tent makers to support himself and a bit of gospel ministry every Saturday. But then something happens. Suddenly, he can devote himself exclusively to preaching the gospel. You might have picked that up as we read in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. Now, one minute he's making tents to do a bit of preaching on the side, and the next he's exclusively preaching. Why? What happened? Surely that's because the believers in Macedonia had sent some money along with Silas and Timothy to support him. This support he actually mentions in two of his letters in the Bible. Support that continues in the years to come. And Paul calls all those who support him and any gospel ministry, he calls them fellow workers, co-workers in the gospel. The fruit of his preaching and teaching the gospel, that belongs to them just as much to him. Indeed, if it wasn't for their support, Paul may have never got to the places he did, to preach as he did, for people to believe as they did, for churches to be established as they were, for inspired letters to be copied and passed on, which they were, for us and many people down through the ages to be able to read those letters in the Bible, believe in Jesus and be strengthened in their faith. See, those believers in Macedonia who supported Paul's preaching and teaching, they were crucial in millions of people hearing about Jesus, being saved, being strengthened in him. And it's not just them, it's Priscilla and Aquila too. who seem to put Paul up in verse 3. They go with him on gospel missions, verse 18. They support him in his ministry, who support any, they support any preaching and teaching of the gospel. And we see this as they support Apollos. So verse 26, we're told, he, Apollos, he began boldly, speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. With perhaps the first mention of ministry training in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos in. They explain the way of God, the gospel, to him more adequately. And they're part of encouraging him and sending him to help others by his preaching and teaching. And who knows? Who knows how many believe in Jesus and are strengthened in their faith through Apollos' efforts? Some think Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews in the Bible, which as a part of the Bible has been instrumental in persuading millions of people to believe in Jesus and to keep believing in him. But that was only possible through the support of Priscilla and Aquila. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere of them, and it's beautiful. Now, one of his letters, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Priscilla and Aquila, they may not have been preaching and teaching the gospel, but they are just as essential to people hearing the gospel. They are co-workers in sharing the gospel, risking their lives for Paul's sake, so that many, many people might hear the gospel through his ministry, who wouldn't have if they hadn't. And strengthening people in their faith as they open up their house for a church to meet in. Paul says all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And as a church here, guess what? Most of us are Gentile. Any Jews here? No, we're all Gentiles? Okay. Well, we're a fruit of Paul's ministry, which looked like wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for Priscilla and Aquila. Their sacrifice and service and support of the gospel means we believe in Jesus. Because they put supporting the gospel first. We know Jesus. Millions do. This is Nicholas Winton. He was a stockbroker in Britain who in 1938, he found himself in Prague with a small group of others at a hotel table working out how to get the children of Jewish families out of Czechoslovakia, which was in the process of being occupied by the Nazis. Britain had approved refugees younger than 17, but they had to have a place to stay and a warranty of £50 each. And so Nicholas and his team tirelessly organised finding homes for 669 children, many of whose parents ultimately died in Nazi death camps. They would have died too. After the war, Nicholas, he went unnoticed for 50 years, and the team that he worked with, they all died. In 1988, however, he was invited to be an audience member at a TV show called That's Life, and the anchor brought out a scrapbook that had been found with all the names of the children that Nicholas and his team had saved in this scrapbook. Then the anchor asked whether anybody in the audience was among the children who owed their lives to Nicholas, and if so, to stand. Over 20 people around Nicholas stood up and applauded him. The anchor then asked if anyone present was a child or a grandchild of one of the children Nicholas saved, and the rest of the audience stood. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine how he felt? Understandably, he looked pretty moved. But it'd be hard to get at how thankful and how enjoyable it'd feel, right? In the same way, but far, far more, I reckon that'll be the reward of those co-workers of Paul and Apollos. in the new heavens and the new earth at the end of the age with all God's people. They'll look around at the untold number of people saved and safe in Jesus because they put the gospel first and supported people hearing the gospel, hearing about Jesus. Can you imagine how good that'll feel? And that's for us too. That's for us too as we put the gospel first, as we support people hearing the gospel, because there is nothing more important, nothing more eternally significant than people hearing about Jesus. Nothing more rewarding than being co-workers in Christ, on Christ's mission, to win people to Christ as they hear the gospel. So I think it's worth checking our own priorities, what we think is important, what we're putting our money, our time and our efforts into, and then measuring that next to how much we're supporting the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And maybe think about how we might do it more, how we might be like Paul and support people hearing the gospel, Jews first and then Gentiles. This is the reason one of the linked missionaries that we support here at church is Igal Vender with the International Mission of Jewish People. He preaches and teaches the gospel to his own people, the Jews, particularly those on the streets of Tel Aviv, and he sees many come to believe in Jesus. You could personally support him if you don't already. And there are a number of missionaries and missionary organisations that do a great job of getting the gospel out there. Go and check at the board on in the hallway later on for all those that we support here. Partner with them, share in their work by supporting them. Be like Priscilla and Aquila. Be on the lookout for people here at church that have the desire and gifts for preaching and teaching about Jesus, like our own Zach Mamo, to encourage them. Maybe help them out with more formal training in preaching and teaching. Support them through it. Again, like Priscilla and Aquila, consider putting something of your life on the line to support people hearing the gospel. Like opening your home up to host a growth group. Or for people to meet in to hear the gospel. Or maybe organise after you die to give your house for the purpose of supporting those who preach and teach the gospel. Like a minister in their family or a missionary in their family. And of course, please keep supporting or thinking about giving more to the work of the gospel here in this church as we work to preach and teach the gospel to our community through the many ways that we do. Through the Hope Explored course, or through Connect, or through English conversation classes, or through Ignite, our kids club on Friday Arvos, or kids church morning services, or youth on Friday nights, or church here each and every Sunday. There's nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. There just is nothing more important. Nothing more eternally rewarding. You'll never regret putting the gospel first. Either preaching and teaching it yourself or supporting those who do. You see, Jesus may not have personally told us in a vision that there are many people in this city, like he did with Paul. But he did say this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So I'm going to lead us in asking God to send out workers, and that those workers would be us. As we preach and teach and support the work of people hearing the gospel. After all, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. And so there's nothing more important. Nothing. Nothing more important than people hearing the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, please stir up in us a right perspective. Help us see your priority of people hearing the gospel, that there's nothing more important, and to work hard at supporting that gospel going out into all the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.